impressed that for a number of years, every August, there's an exodus from here to Greenbelt. And I thought, those of you who went will know all about it. But I thought, for the rest of us, I'd ask Ian a few questions. So first of all, what is Greenbelt?
Well, I've always taken Greenbelt to be a Christian arts festival. But I suddenly thought, it's fine me thinking that. I thought, well, what do Greenbelt say they are? And they actually say Greenbelt is an arts, faith and justice festival with a long, rich history. And they've been going since 1974, so that's over 40 consecutive festivals.
Oh, wow.
And they do, it's not just art. They do music, they do visual, they do performing arts, spirituality, comedy. There are talks, there are discussions, there are workshops. There really is something for everybody.
Well, you've answered my next question, which is, what goes on? And the question after that was, how long have you been going?
The very first time I went was back in 1995, and that was when it was somewhere in Northamptonshire. I can't remember. It's Carshaftesbury, I think it was. Stoneleigh, was it? Okay. Somebody else has got a better memory than me. Thanks, Ruth. But recently, I've been going for 11 years.
Oh, gosh, that's pretty good. And who else goes from here, from Ducklington?
There's probably about a dozen people. Traditionally, it's been... we had Meg, we have... The Edies always used to, the Hardies always did, the Dines always used to go, I'm trying to think who the heck has gone there. Oh, yes, Barbara... the Allens go, the Parkers went, you used to go a lot, Ruth's been a few times,
it's quite a
the, the Allens, Paul and Nikki,
right.
With their daughters, they all go,
right.
The Levermores, of course, will go, there is a good turnout.
That's very, very good, I'm very impressed. Now, you mentioned all the things like art and music and things. But today's Bible Sunday, so what about Bible teaching? Is there Bible teaching? Can you give us an example?
There is. I think probably this year we had... Actually, before I answer the one about the Bible, this year we were very fortunate. We had the Archbishop of Canterbury there.
Oh, gosh.
And he gave a fabulous talk. He then led the communion on the Sunday, which was led... And the whole communion was led by children, which was wonderful. And we also had Terry Waite there this year, the hostage. So that was fabulous. But certainly, as far as Bible reading, I think probably Bible study there, it's the person who I think this year was a good one for us was John Bell.
I own a community.
That's right. And he did a very, very good talk on women of the Bible.
Right.
And
tell us more.
Okay, I'm going to be horrible now. I really am going to be horrible now. Before you came to church today, some of you might have liked me, but I don't think you will after I've done this. On this side, I'm going to ask you to think about it. Can you name the 12 disciples of the Bible, of Jesus in the Bible? And can you name three things about each person, each one of the disciples? No, don't ask. I'm not going to ask you just yet. On this side, I want you to think about 12 ladies of the Bible. And can you name three things about them? Right, now then. Just to let you know, John Bell, in fairness, didn't actually get us to do it, but he told us the story of a clergy conference, and he did get them to do it at the clergy conference. And you may be surprised, but I must admit in some respects I'm not, they struggled to name the 12 disciples and give three things about each disciple. We don't really know a lot about them. We may get the 12 disciples. We don't really know an awful lot about the disciples. when they came, or the group that were asked to find out about women of the Bible, there was a massive list. And yes, we don't know people's names. For example, there was the woman at the well. We know about her, and we can name three things about her, but we don't know her name. And actually, we do know a lot more about women in the Bible than we know about men in the Bible. And that was his way of doing. So he then started talking about the various books in the Bible that were about the women, which was fabulous.
Thank you very much, Ian. And now, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but you've got homework, right? And your homework is to go home and see if you can do that task that Ian's given you without looking up first, but then you can check your own homework and see if you've got it right.
I'll tell you, it's not easy. It isn't easy. And I shouldn't be admitting it, but I struggled. I really did.
Well, so did I, to be honest. So you're not on your own. So thanks. Thank you, everybody.
You're welcome.
And thank you. It's beginning to close in quite chilly this morning, wasn't it? And this is the sort of time when you dream of getting cast away on a desert island. And, of course, should that happen, you never fear. There will always be the complete works of Shakespeare and a copy of the Bible to hand. But which version of the Bible? The castaway last week or the week before said he wanted the Tyndal version, which is one. This is a very early translation into English. And I've brought here the one my daughter gave me for my birthday. It weighs a ton, but it's absolutely wonderful. I did have eight others already, but this one is magnificent. It has footnotes and maps and scholarly introductions, and it's written in very good English, and I love it. Well, as you know, the Bible is a collection of what were originally handwritten manuscripts, dating the manuscripts dated from different periods of history, and they were translated from ancient languages into English, languages such as Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek or even Latin. So when you think about that, all that handwriting and all those different languages, you can imagine that there is scope for mistakes and misunderstandings. It's easy for the meaning to get lost in translation. The Greek New Testament was written, wait for it, in capitals without punctuation. Lots of scope there for disagreement. And scholars continue to pore over these demanding documents, striving for consistency and accuracy. So what about us? Which one do we choose? According to Oxford Professor Keith Ward, the best current translations are the New Revised Standard Version, which is the one which we always have on our news sheet, and this Jerusalem Bible. And people have their own preferences. You'll not be surprised to know that politicians and people of power are not above interfering with the text. For example, when King James authorized his version, he wanted derogatory references to kings that were in the Geneva Bible, he wanted them softened, make them more respectful. And he got his way. You can see from all this that the Bible is rich and complex, and it is definitely not plain. There is no such thing as the plain meaning of Scripture. It's full of unexpected treasures, like the one that Ian has just told us about, the names of the 12 apostles, the names of women in the New Testament or in the Bible as a whole. in here, there's history, there's prophecy, there's poetry, there's law. And the Bible is the story of God's dealing with humankind. At its very heart is the person of Jesus, God in human form. Jesus, by being human, shows us, or in being human, perhaps I should say, shows us what God is like. The Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, look forward to the coming of the Christ. The four Gospels give us biographies of the Christ, and the rest of the New Testament describes the joy and the heartache as the new little Christian, vulnerable Christian communities spread across the Roman Empire. Well, you say, that's all very well, that's all very interesting, but what about today? Is the Bible still relevant to our lives? And are we listening? Are we looking? So let's take our gospel reading. Now, some verses have been left out from the beginning. We start at verse 16, but just before that, some verses I'd like to include. I think it's a shame they've been left out. This is what they say. Jesus, with a part of the Spirit in him, returned to Galilee, and his reputation spread throughout the countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone glorified him. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and was thus enabled to overflow with the peace, the patience, and the wisdom to other people. He was filled so he could overflow. We too need to be filled. If we are to overflow, we cannot run on empty. So my first question of today is, for you, where do you go, or where are you most likely to be filled with God's love and peace? And make sure you nurture yourselves. Make sure that you receive, because if you don't receive, you can't give out. So let's go back to the gospel. Well, Jesus, the young man and the local hero, has returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And rumours have been flying around about Jesus' teaching and about the miracles he has worked. Everyone is keen to hear what he has to say. He enters the synagogue and he's handed the scroll of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And here we have a link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah's words date from around 400 or 500 years earlier. Jesus reads the words and then he makes an audacious claim. He says, I, Jesus, am the fulfillment of these promises. So what are the promises? And what challenge or comfort do they bring us 2,000 years later? Good news, Jesus says, for the afflicted. Liberty to the captives. The oppressed shall go free. Good news for the afflicted. Good news for the poor. Release for the imprisoned. Recovery of sight to the blind. To let the oppressed go free. Is that reflected in any way in our Christian societies today? Well, maybe it's better than it was, but there's a long way to go. What would Jesus say to our gross inequalities? In a rich society, our need for food banks, our creaking National Health Service, our squalid and dangerous prisons, our reluctance and suspicion of refugees. What would Jesus say? It can sound a bit glib, but it isn't. It's in fact not a bad way to check out our own opinions and our actions and those of our leaders and to challenge them. It may not, it will not make us many friends. Jesus' mission of grace was divisive. Initially praised, it also provoked, particularly from the powerful and those with vested interests, it provoked hostility and death. But ultimately, it was gloriously endorsed. Jesus' mission was endorsed, Jesus himself was endorsed by God himself in Christ's resurrection. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word to us in the sacred scriptures. Thank you for your word to us in Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to read, obey, act. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.